As I begin, I want to acknowledge my friend and colleague, Reverend Karen Sapio, pastor of the Claremont Presbyterian Church, for her diligent work on a paper given to my Movable Feast group earlier in the year on the Matthew text I just read. Karen's paper has influenced my sermon today heavily, and I thank her for allowing me to pick her pockets. Let's begin with prayer. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. None of your Bibles, if you search them, will introduce the verses that are labeled Matthew 25, 1-13, with the subtitle, The Parable of Prudence and Her Sisters. That's because the parable is usually called the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, or the parable of the wise and foolish maidens. You know the story. There are 10 bridesmaids, 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. The groom is delayed in coming and the bridesmaids have oil enough for the lamps they carry, but the foolish ones do not. When the delay occurs, the ones with less oil to tide them over ask the ones with more to share, but the ones with more than enough don't share. And the ones with less are forced to look for an all-night drugstore. When they return, it's well past midnight, and the wedding party has started. The DJ is cranking out the dance music, the party is loud, and the noise raucous. When the 5 foolish bridesmaids return and knock on the door, the groom rejects them in what seems like a particularly punitive move, and he calls to them, looking through the peephole, saying, I do not know you. Blunt, impersonal, cold. Matthew, in this section of the gospel, is busy dividing folks into large groupings, those who are for and those who are against the work of God. This section ends with the parable of the judgment of the nations, in which the Son of Man separates the sheep from the goats. So this is only one of several stories told by Matthew that don't necessarily have a happy ending. I have to admit that I've always found these parables a bit scary. The comparison with life in general is painful. You know, life is going on, you're doing the usual things, not thinking that there is anything of ultimate concern going down, and then the bridegroom comes, or the Son of Man appears, and suddenly what you're doing counts for more than you realized, because the books are being closed and settled. I think it was Bill Moyers, a good Baptist from Oklahoma, who once said in an interview with his grandmother, that his grandmother never allowed him or his brother to attend a movie, because if Jesus were to return for the second coming and the children were found in the local movie house watching a Roy Rogers matinee, they would go straight to hell. Baptists in those days saw those kinds of connections. Oh, the kids went to the movies, of course. They just didn't tell their grandmother. Nonetheless, these parables were the ones that struck fear in the hearts of many dear Baptist and Presbyterian grandmother and grandchild in those days. Maybe still do, considering the lambasting that Hollywood is getting right now for other concerns. Now, it's fair to say that the details of the parable follow what we know of the marriage customs of the time of Jesus. The bridegroom left his family home and went to the home of the bride. There, the groom and the bride's father completed negotiations and signed the marriage contract. The legalities having been completed, the bride and groom then left her home and processed back to the groom's family household. And once they were there, there was a banquet which lasted several days. You remember Jesus and his mother attended a wedding reception in the town of Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle, turning water into wine. Now, delays in weddings have happened from time to time. They're not completely unheard of. I remember one wedding I performed in Long Island where the groom's father was unavoidably detained, as he explained it, in a local tavern, where it took over an hour for the groom and his family to not only find the father, but then to make him presentable. We've had an occasional one like that too, haven't we, Bill? Things can happen. A glitch in the marriage contract, for instance, problems with the bride's preparations, the hairstylist, the photographer, the weather, road work. You know how it is on a Saturday afternoon in New York, what with the traffic and the construction and the street fairs. Somehow I remember one wedding where a couple hired a handsome carriage to bring them to the church, and the poor horse died in the street on the way, and they were stuck having to hail a cab, leaving the broken-hearted driver to deal with the aftermath. Back to the wise and foolish bridesmaids. There are some things that are just plain wrong about this parable. First of all, the poor woman who is the bride is never mentioned. Just her bridesmaids. Now, don't you think that's odd? And that groom, not arriving until midnight. How tacky and presumptuous. And some of the bridesmaids are described as foolish, the Greek word for which is morai, from which we derive the word moron, a word which has gotten some play in the liberal press these days. And I think it's important to notice that the word for wise, as in the wise bridesmaids, is not the familiar word for wisdom, Sophia, but rather phronimoi, or prudent. The wise ones were prudent. No one wants to be thought a fool, but prudent, such an old-fashioned word. There is reason that Prudence has not been on the list of the top 10 baby girl names for quite a while. To be fair, the story is a little heavy-handed about the foolish maidens, slightly insulting to gang up on them like that. After all, haven't all of us found we can't locate any spare batteries in the midst of the storm? Whoever has enough of whatever you need in an emergency. But the mystery about this parable deepens when the groom is delayed. All 10 bridesmaids fall asleep, so it's not the falling asleep that's the problem. The problem comes when the groom arrives and they awaken and 5 cannot beg, borrow, or steal some oil for their lamps. The 5 ask their sisters and friends to help them out, but Prudence and the mean girls reply, "There's not enough for all of us, so go into town and buy for yourself." How did all of these girls get to be the friend of the bride? They're not all that nice, half of them. So the 5 bridesmaids who are running low leave on a wild goose chase searching for oil, and when they return, the wedding banquet is in full swing. Prudence and her friends are inside having cocktails, and the foolish ones are barred from entering. They beg the door to be opened, but the bridegroom, who has also gotten a bit mean, says, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you." which seems like some line from the Twilight Zone, at the least, some breakdown in a friendship gone bad. The conclusion that Jesus tags onto this story is to keep watch, stay alert, be awake. Gregario in Greek. It appears 22 times in the New Testament and 6 times in Matthew's Gospel, all in these final chapters. What it does not mean, ironically, is be prepared, which is what you would expect, because lack of preparation is what separates the foolish from the wise maidens. So a number of questions arise. What is it we are meant to emulate? And what are we to understand about that bridegroom? Is that supposed to be Jesus? Because if he represents Jesus, what's the meaning of Jesus saying elsewhere, "Ask and you will receive, knock and the door will be opened"? Are you reading my meaning? I don't like this parable. Too many mean twists and a bridegroom that seems unduly harsh. It breaks down as an allegory, I think, somewhere between the bridegroom's approach at midnight and the frantic search for oil by the imprudent bridesmaids. It's important not to push the literalism or the allegorical elements of the parable too far. The bigger story is not which kind of bridesmaid are you, but rather, in light of the breaking in of the reign of God, Matthew wants to alert the early church, and so us, to remain awake and on watch for Christ's return, even though that return has been delayed, even though we are wondering if there is going to be an arrival at all, at any hour. There have already been so many points in history and in our lifetime when the arrival of the bridegroom in its several forms, the appearance of God's love and justice, could have come, should have come, and didn't. The Holocaust, for instance. Hiroshima, Nagasaki, 9/11, the Pulse nightclub, the Trail of Tears, the Vietnam War, all of which makes us wonder, what's the timeline? Evidently, it's not for us to know. It's a surprise. You cannot read this story or hear it without the element of surprise grabbing you by the ears and pulling you away. And we in New York and we in the country in recent days have grown a bit edgy about surprises and surprise arrivals, haven't we? Because surprises are not always good. Sometimes they are wrenching and break your heart. 2 weeks ago, I was getting home from the hospital after my day surgery, putting up my feet, resting on Halloween afternoon before the night of the parade, and suddenly there was a flurry of activity in my neighborhood. Sirens in the air, helicopters above, traffic stopped at 23rd Street, a news bulletin that a couple of bicyclists had been hit at the bike path on the Westway, and then it was announced that terrorism could not be ruled out, and then it was several people injured and shots fired and mayhem out there. I was glued to the television for some sign of what would happen next. Of course, we know the story better now, and the correctives have become clearer. But who was expecting the bridegroom at that hour? And in that way? And to be so harsh? Day after day in the news this week and last, there has been word that people we have admired and some we have less than admired were caught in disgraceful situations, sexual misconduct, inappropriate behavior with children and adults, and it takes our breath away, leaves us sad, to think of the disappointment and hurt in so many lives that has arrived so rudely. Friends whom we had trusted found the bridegroom came, and they were unprepared. Week after week, we come into the sanctuary in bits and pieces, fragmented and a bit shell-shocked at the world's news. It's this chaotic roller coaster that life has become, where a simple outing on a borrowed city bike becomes a moment of life and death. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And war goes on all the time throughout the Middle East with seemingly no end. And what's Iran doing now that we've thrown that deal away? And North Korea? And North Korea? Who's going to push the button first? We come to church and look for hope, seek out strength, lean on the everlasting arms, and some soul with too many guns and not enough decent humanity in his heart comes wading into the church and kills men, women, children, infants, and expectant ones in a heartless and insane way. And how do you prepare for an arrival like that? If we are learning anything about our modern lives, it is that anything can happen, anything, anytime, anywhere. The reign and realm and kingdom of God appears not to be immediately in sight. The point of the parable is that while we are expectant, even to some extent prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom, the day of God's reign when there is peace on earth and love abounds and people get along and you go to church or synagogue or temple and don't have to worry about some fool bomber or some crazy Rambo bursting open the front door or some power crazy world leader pressing the button, you know, the button. We're ready for the arrival of the bridegroom. The good days, the health, the good news, the good stuff. We're ready for all that. What we are not ready for is the delay. The fact that day after day there is no peace, there is too little love, that the family is coming apart at the seams under the strain, that people don't get along on the street, not to mention in the subway or on the highway. We're not ready for the delay. The sickness, the trouble, the stroke, the home invasion, the sucker punch from somebody you never see and don't know, the punch that knocks you to the ground, quite literally. We're not ready for any of that stuff. We're ready for the arrival, not the delay. The good things, not the bad, the peaceful, not the upsetting. What this parable wants us to know is that we have to be prudent, which means being prepared for the delay. We were ready for a banquet. We'd stripped the carrots and baked the Chateaubriand, made the shrimp dip, and rolled the mushroom roll-ups. We'd uncorked the wine to let it breathe and cut in small squares the canapes. We put out the flowers and picked up a beautiful cake at the Magnolia Bakery. But it turns out the bridegroom is delayed. Now we have to wait. Put some of the stuff back in the fridge. The reign of God, the coming of justice and peace, the triumph of righteousness over the forces of evil, they're all long, long way off. Now we have what our forebears in first century Palestine knew. Keeping watch doesn't mean waiting for Jesus to come sometime soon, or resting on the promise that every day in every way things are getting better and better. They're not. Keeping watch means waiting and watching through the times when the world crashes down around you, and being prepared for the gut-wrenching, heartbreaking delay for which that calls. Wars, tyrants, persecution, the frightening diagnosis, the hard way back in rehab, the truck headed down the bike path, cutting down everything and everyone in its way, some yokel mad at his mother-in-law, harassing the family, shooting up a church full of folks who just want to worship God on a Sunday morning when there's a guest preacher. Horrible surprises and bone weariness that makes you want to give up hope. The parable says that even that's part of what it is to wait on the rain and coming of God. The breaking of our illusions and the shattering of our expectations. Let me put it in a way that we can all understand. God is not much impressed with our timelines. The world is much with us, and part of preparing for the bridegroom's arrival is getting through the bad part as well as the good, the hard times, the job loss, the discouragement, the delay. You know, I'm always amazed when some terrible storm comes up the coast, as it did repeatedly this summer and early autumn, how people run out to Lowe's and Home Depot and Trader Joe's at the last minute and clear the shelves of batteries and bottled water and shovels and generators and sandbags and wine. Don't forget the wine. And all the things that we think we need for the storm. People who never buy bread or milk lay in a stock of bread and milk. But Prudence and her sisters would remind us not to worry too much about the arrival of the storm, so much as to be ready for the delay. Whatever it is that is in short supply, that is precisely what we are going to need. Patience, faith, trust, hope, the confidence that though delayed, the bridegroom is still coming. Maybe even as late as midnight or later. The world is not going to change for the better overnight. There are going to be plenty of homeless people this evening and this night and the night after this night. Peace nowhere on the horizon. Health is an elusive thing, and Congress doesn't seem to care whether some of us live or die. People with too many guns and too little control are roaming around. The thaw in the polar ice caps is going to continue until the bridegroom comes. The parable warns us to be prepared for the delay. So, from the looks of things, dear Prudence, we're going to need some more oil.